the book of Exodus, chapter 16, please. Now, you will appreciate, of course, that we cannot look at all the things that we would love to look at in connection with the journeys of the children of Israel. We shall just be taking out some of the salient points and trust that they might be a help and a blessing to us. Chapter 16 of the book of Exodus and verse 13. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey. Over to the book of Numbers, please, and chapter 11, reading at verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us bread to eat, or flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof as the colour of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And we trust that the Lord will grant his blessing to the reading of his good and precious word once again this evening. Last night we were just taking a look and we saw a few things in connection with the nation of Israel as God brought them out of Egypt. We saw how that when they came out on redemption ground. The first place he brought them to, Succoth, tents or booths, to teach us that they were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. And then we saw how that they came to Etham, and at Etham, God in his grace gave them that pillar cloud. And last night we were seeing how that pillar cloud, symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God, which was to be with them all the journey through, came unsolicited, unasked for, and nobody prayed for it. Just simply the grace of God that gave that pillar cloud, a lovely fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit that came to you the moment that you got saved, and the Spirit of God that will never leave you since you've got saved, and will guide you all the way home. Bless God for that. Then we saw how that was a baptism from the book of Corinthians in chapter 10, and we saw how that baptism came before the baptism in water. Because, of course, as they passed through the Red Sea, Corinthians chapter 10 makes it very, very clear that they were all baptized unto Moses, not only in the cloud, but also in the sea. And we closed the meeting last night simply by seeing how that as they passed through that sea, a beautiful figure of baptism. The three things in our New Testament that teaches about baptism: the book of Colossians, severing us from the world; the book of Romans, that deals with the flesh and all that is in us, and we're burying what God crucified when we linked ourselves with Christ, that old man, and again linked us to our Lord Jesus Christ, baptized under Christ. And we saw how that beautifully figured the children of Israel as they left Egypt behind, the world done forever. And we saw again how that the enemies that once held them, they were also finished forever in that Red Sea. Baptism, a beautiful figure, child of God, of the place that we have been brought to now in our Lord Jesus, and that we have the Lord as our leader. They were baptized unto Moses. We are baptized unto Christ. The book of Galatians and chapter 3, the closing verses. Now, the lovely thing is, you remember on Sunday night we saw how all this began with a sigh. It began with a sigh. Chapter 2, Israel sighed. Israel cried. They felt the weight of the bitterness of the bondage in which they were in. And we tried to teach on Sunday night. That's where salvation begins. It begins with a sigh. When people start to recognize and realize just where they are, and where the God of this world has brought them, and what this world is doing to them, and the sad bondage of this world, child of God. Here it began with a sigh, but I'm very glad how it ended, because when you come to the opening verses of chapter 15, we discover it ended with a song. When the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, if it began with a sigh, it ended with a song. And when the children of Israel had clean come over the Red Sea, opening statement of chapter 15, then sang Moses. And I noticed towards the end of that song in verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she took a timbrel in her hand with all the women, and they went with the timbrels, and with dances. Sing ye unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And child of God, what a wondrous thing. When we've come into the good of God's salvation, I tell you, a little bit like that lovely psalm, he took me up out of an horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. What did the old brethren say? Brought us out of the mire. Put us into the choir. Lovely, you know, to know what it is to have the song once you've come to redemption ground. You can't sing until you are on redemption ground. But once on redemption ground, child of God, then sang Moses. But just a very interesting thing, and I'm not going to touch it, I notice these chapters that follow now, they give us some lovely lessons. In chapter 15 and 16, we'll see that there's a lesson in following. Chapter 15, a lesson in following. In chapter 16, a lesson in feeding. In chapter 17, a lesson in fighting. That's when the water came from the rock. And you know, again, that water must be a fitting emblem of the Spirit of God. God is going to provide Christ for us, we're going to see tonight. But God is also going to provide an overabundant flow of the Spirit of God for us. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, there shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life, which he spake of the Holy Spirit that would be given. So that here, the water from the rock, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming. You remember it was a smitten rock. Child of God, we only get the blessings after the Christ of God has been smitten there at Calvary. And as a result of the Christ of God being smitten, then you and I, we can receive the blessing of the Spirit of God. And that can be enough to sustain us all the journey through. By the way, when you come to the last section and the smitten rock, I notice that the word here is a little different than the word here. The word here literally means an exalted, a high rock. Speaking of Christ in exaltation. And the very reason, child of God, why this wasn't smitten a second time, or shouldn't have been smitten a second time, is you cannot smite Christ twice. He has been smitten once for our salvation. And as a result of that being smitten, the water has come. The Holy Spirit has been given. Child of God, you cannot smite Christ twice. Christ in exaltation, speak to the rock, was the message, wasn't it, the second time? Because the blessing will come from an exalted Christ the second time. The two words are different but are used. But one would tell us of a Christ in death. The other would tell us of a Christ in exaltation. For it's from his death that the Spirit of God comes. It's a Christ in exaltation that gives a full supply of the Spirit to his own. But it's interesting in chapter 17, where we have this lesson, we discover whenever you come to the outpouring of the water, you'll ever find that Amalek is never far away. I think it was Brother Jim McCall that was speaking about Amalek, and learning a little about Amalek. Because in chapter 17, you'll notice the expression there. I'm touching this because I won't be touching it again. In verse 8 of chapter 17, then came Amalek. Amalek, child of God, ever a picture of the flesh. The flesh and the spirit ever contrary to each other. And the flesh and the spirit will ever oppose each other. And whenever the saints of God are coming into the good of water, it's then that Amalek comes. For the flesh will ever seek to stop you from entering into the good of that which God has given you by the Holy Spirit of God. Blessed thing if we can appreciate, child of God, what the flesh will do. The flesh will never enjoy the things of God. And the flesh will never seek to stop you from enjoying the things of God. How are we going to overcome Amalek? How are we going to overcome the flesh? Ah, bless God. There's a man went up a mountain, intercession. That was Moses. And you remember that rod now? And it's going to take prayer and intercession, you know, to overcome the flesh. And that rod held high. Joshua in the camp, he takes the sword against Amalek down here. But the man on the mount, he is just as vital up there as the sword down here. You must take the sword of the Spirit against the flesh. You must never allow the flesh, child of God, any place. The flesh must be dealt with. And it took a Joshua in the camp to deal with the flesh. But it wasn't enough to have the word of God. There must be intercessory prayer too, if the flesh is going to be dealt with. Just little lessons, you know, along the way. And if the flesh is rising, child of God, and if the flesh is becoming dominant in the life, what do I need? I need to get back to my book. I need to get back to intercessory prayer. For that's the only thing that will ever overcome the Amalekite. And whilst those hands were being held up, you remember that here the battle was being won down below. But if those hands fell down, the sword was not enough. Intercession had to be known too, you know. You remember how that they sat Moses on that boulder. And two that went up with him, Aaron on one side, Aaron on the other, they just lifted up those holy hands. I've often thought of that lovely scripture in the book of Timothy when saying that the men should pray everywhere. And that, by the way, is the males. The next verse is, the women in like manner. And it teaches what the women should do in like manner. They never take public place. They never lead in prayer. Child of God, it's the men that pray. And it is the word for males. And then the women in like manner. And he teaches how that the women in like manner, they should learn in all subjection and so on. And he said, it's not a woman to teach or to usurp authority. Two things there. She's never given a place of teaching. She's never given a place of authority in God's assembly. He tells us the reason why. Because right at the very beginning, when sin came in, it was a woman, child of God. Forgive the phraseology, will you? When we might say, the first time she opened her mouth, she put her foot in it. And God says, we'll keep it closed forever. For the whole course of sin that swept the world, a woman that stepped out of her order. I think it's a lovely thing in God's assembly. When the sisters recognize the place that God gave to them, and they're prepared to take that subjective place. It takes grace to do that, you know. Sadly, we're living in a day when there are still a lot of Eves about. And they're destroying the assemblies of God and destroying churches around. When they're stepping out of the order of the place that God gave them. And they're moving again in a sphere of rebellion. Sad thing when we see it. But the interesting thing is, when you go back to Timothy, I will that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. I can just imagine Aaron on one side, Aaron on the other. What's the point of all this? And I can see this man now, up there all day long, holding up the arms. Oh, the indignation that's rising within his breast. And I can see the other fellow, on the other side, he's lifting up the hands and doubting. There's no point in this. Give me a sword. Let me get down there. Ah, but child of God, you lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. For I tell you, when we move in prayer, it has tremendous repercussions in the battle against the flesh. Lessons in following, lessons in feeding, lessons in fighting. And we shall come here when we come to see lessons in faithfulness. Because from chapters 18 onwards, or chapter 19 onwards, the law is given. And we shall see, child of God, if the saints of God are going to move with God, they must move with God under the authority of the word of God. Isn't that why the law is given? His word is placed into their hands. And they're going to be led by the authority of the word of God. That's what God wants for all of us, you know. Lovely pictures. He's given us his word. And that word will control their walk. Chapters 19 to 24. And that word will then control their worship. Chapters 25 to 40. But that's what the word of God wants to do, child of God. It wants to control our walk. And it wants to control our worship. And then if we do have lessons in following and lessons in feeding and lessons in fighting and lessons in faithfulness, from chapter 25 onwards, we have lessons in fellowship with God. And a blessed thing when saints of God can learn from this tabernacle what the assembly is all about. God willing, tomorrow night we'll take a look at a few things here in connection with that tabernacle. And we shall see what it means to be camping with God here. And we shall see what it means, child of God, to be worshippers, as God brought them out of Egypt, that they might be worshippers. God saved you. Saved me. Not just merely to bring us into the land. We shall see, God willing, tomorrow, how that he brought them out, that they might be worshippers. For that's what God wants from the heart of his own. He wants worship. Now, I don't want to spend much time, or any time really, on the lessons in following. As a child of God, I just remember this. They'd only been over Jordan 3 days. When they were in Egypt, let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Well, they come out 3 days. And when they come out 3 days, that journey into the wilderness, there ought to be a spirit of worship that marked them, but sadly, they come to Marah. Bitterness. I wonder why God brought them to Marah. Bitter waters, child of God, that when the children of Israel tasted thereof, they could not drink. I never forget, I got saved on a Saturday morning, you know. I always went to the pictures. I think we used to call them the flicks, if I remember rightly. I used to go down to the flicks. I got saved Saturday morning. A week or so before, I'd had to get out of the pictures. I was terrified at being found in such a place if the Lord came. I wasn't saved. I just thought now that if the Lord comes and I'm in here, I've no chance. I can't remember what the film was, but I was tormented, for I knew that this was no place for a Christian. Well, I wasn't saved, but I wanted to be saved. And I thought if the Lord came, I might have a hope and I might be able to go. Wouldn't have made any difference where I was, would it? I wouldn't have gone if the Lord had come. But I had to get out of the cinema anyway. And I got out. And this one Saturday morning, March the 17th, 1951, I bowed my knees to Christ and I got saved. You know, at that time, there was a big film had just come on. I was very sad, they just had another big film recently. They call it the Titanic. I was in an assembly for meetings, and the first week we were having weeks of children's meetings. And I said to one of the believer's children, oh, I said, my dear, I missed you last night. Oh, she said, we went to see the Titanic. I don't know. I hope you wouldn't take your children to see the Titanic when there's meetings on for their salvation. Eh? I found that very grieving. As if the film was far more important than the wee child's salvation. Mother took them to the Titanic. Well, you know, there was another film on then called Annie Get Your Gun. Some of you might remember it, I don't know. It was the big thing at the time. Annie Oakley, whoever she was, I don't know. But you know, for the very first time in my life, my stepmother and my sister, they said that they would take me to the cinema on the Wednesday. I went, you know. I just got saved. I didn't want to tell them I'd got saved at that time. I was too frightened to make a confession of Christ in an ungodly home. Now my stepmother, some of you heard, she was very cruel. I was a wee bit frightened of the soul. But to think, here on the next Wednesday, the first time ever, they said they'd take me to the cinema. I went, you know. And all the way down, I remember walking to that Tatton cinema in a place called Gatley. And child of God, I tell you, my boots were very heavy. I didn't want to go, but I hadn't the courage to stand for Christ. But I do know when I got there, I didn't enjoy the thing. It had become very, very bitter. Very bitter. I didn't want to be there. It didn't interest me. I wish I could have taken a gun and shot Annie. Annie, get your gun. I could have shot her, you know. I didn't enjoy it at all, child of God. I'd just come out of Egypt. I was getting a wee taste of the world again. And I was to learn that that world was not for me. And I tell you, I've never been back since, thank you very much. Never been back since. I'm glad that God has provided for the child of God for a bitter world. There was a branch that was cast in. That lovely branch. Aye, four times over you'll find Christ is brought before you as the branch. We're not going to touch them now. What a blessed thing that God has provided for his own to make the bitter water sweet. Child of God, just a bitter world we're passing through. Is there nothing to sustain you and to satisfy your claims? Aye, it's a Christ cast in that's going to satisfy your heart. But that's the only thing you'll ever find now, you know, in connection with this world, that will bring you true satisfaction. Oh, to drink of the waters where the branch has been cast in. Without Christ, my dear friend, this world a very bitter place. Once you've got to God and you've got God's redemption, well, when you get there, a vastly different thing. There'd be lovely things to look at, you know. Israel, they were knowing bitterness, but bless God, as Samuel came, God's branch. Do you remember the bitterness of Naomi? As she came back, leaving the dead behind in Moab. Sad when any child of God gets back to the world, for that's what Moab is. Got away from the center of worship, got away for 10 years, never intended to get away. But they got away, and for 10 years God robbed of his worship, and some of them never restored. And those that had responsibility in it, they were buried in Moab, and all she left was graves in Moab. I remember when the children of Israel were coming in, there were many graves in Moab, you know. Now they're added to afterwards. Elimelech, and Mahlon, and Chilion, they're adding to the graves in Moab. And the world will destroy it. Naomi makes her way back. Is this Naomi? Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. Just call me bitterness. She'd learnt the bitterness of the world, you know, and its ways. And child of God, when she came back in bitterness. But bless God, she didn't come back alone. There was a wee branch that God was going to cast in. Her name was Ruth. And that was going to change the situation, wasn't it? For wee Ruth, she's going to be everything to a soul. And when she comes back, and she's going to find joy there. You remember the captivity? Oh, bless God for the likes of Nehemiah, and bless God for the likes of Ezra. Child of God, when the bitterness was known and the opposition was on, God's ever going to cause that the saints of God know what a branch is. But you and I, we have a branch today. That branch is Christ. And these bitter waters of the world that could never satisfy the true heart of a believer. Bless God, God's provided for us. Well, let's come here tonight, because I do want to take a look as I can at God's provision for his own in connection with feeding. Now, when we were at the conference at Brisbane, we spoke a little about some of the features of the manna, but we didn't really speak about the manna. I want to take a look at it tonight. God's provision, child of God. Lessons in feeding for the saint of God. And again, we trust that God will bless it to us. Did we say at the meetings, chapter 16 divides itself into three parts. In verses 1 down to verse 15, we see that the manna came against the background of murmuring. And if you look at these verses, you will see in verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. When you come down to verse 7, again it says that the Lord, he heareth your murmurings. What are we that you murmur against us? Verse 8, three times over, the murmurings. Child of God, it was a murmuring people that caused God to give them the manna. It was against the background of human failure that manna came. Now, if the book of Corinthians in chapter 10 tells us that rock was Christ, there's no doubt that this is Christ. And you remember speaking last night of the dear brother that told us there were no types? Child of God, you do well again to take a look at the book. I don't have to guess that this manna is a type of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus tells me that himself in the Gospel of John and chapter 6.
In John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus, whenever he works a miracle in John's Gospel, he does it with a view to bringing a message. Miracles are rare in John's Gospel. They're seen as signs. But from the miracles, there always comes a message. Now, after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus said, "Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and are dead. I am the true bread coming down from God." Child of God, the Lord Jesus himself linked himself with the manna and called himself the true bread. And he linked himself with this lovely type of a day gone by. We have no doubt that we're going to speak of Christ tonight. And we have no doubt that this manna is a lovely picture of Christ tonight. I love what Psalm 78 says about it. Apart from calling it the corn of heaven, it says that the children of Israel, they ate angels' food. Oh, that might have been a literal thing, you know. Start the brethren talking now, won't it?
No, I better not get digressing, had I? Just take a look, child of God, at Corinthians 15. When it tells us that there are bodies heavenly, bodies earthly. It uses the word celestial and terrestrial. Big words, but all they are bodies heavenly, bodies earthly. That's all. I've got a body earthly. This is it. The first man was of the earth earthy, and I've got a body earthly. But there are bodies heavenly. Same word, soma, bodies. Angels' bodies. I don't know where the good brethren got it from that the Bible tells us they take on bodies. Don't know where they get that from. I'd love to find it in here. I've found it in books, I've heard it from platforms. But I've never found it here, child of God. And I want it from here before you start telling me anything. Nowhere does your Bible say they take on bodies. Seems to me they have a body. They always appear as men. Always. Two men sitting at the tomb. Two men in shining apparel. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? It was men that came and visited Abraham and so on. They always look like men. And I wouldn't be one bit surprised if they feed, you know. And maybe Psalm 78 is just means exactly what it says. They ate angels' food. And perhaps God gave men here in the wilderness journey the very food that angels ate. Well, my Bible says that. Perhaps I'm a little foolish, I don't know, to believe it. But I do believe it, you see. But if the God says it, then I'll accept it. That settles it. There could be a spiritual significance, of course. But if this is Christ, child of God, he certainly satisfied angels. And in John chapter 6, he calls himself the bread of God. Child of God ever satisfying the heart of the Father. Oh, the Christ of God that brought pleasure to the heart of the Father and satisfied the Father, satisfied angels, now given to satisfy you and satisfy me. Came against the background of murmuring, human failure. And that's just when the Christ of God stepped into this scene. 4,000 years of human failure. The Lord Jesus came. I think we might have touched there. The very first time that glory is used in your Bible. You'll see it there in verse 7. You'll see it again in verse 10. In the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Child of God, the first time the glory is seen, linked with the manna. And I hear John, the very gospel in which the Lord Jesus says, "I am the true bread that cometh down from heaven." And I can hear John when he cries, "We beheld his glory." For child of God, when the Lord Jesus came, the glory of God was seen in the coming forth of God's lovely Son. Here, the Lord Jesus has come into the world. He came against the background of murmuring. Then in verses 16 down to verse 31, there was the gathering. No point in God giving this to feed the saints of God of a past dispensation if they didn't go out to gather it. God provided the food to sustain them. But they had to. And you'll discover from verse 16, "Gather it every man according to his eating." Verse 17, "The children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less."
Again, verse 18. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to their eating. Verse 21. When they gathered it every morning. And so on. And it's against the background of gathering. Child of God, God provided for them. It was close at hand. They didn't have to go far to get it. Right at the tents. They ate it in connection with their tents. You see, God's provided for you. He's provided Christ for you, child of God. Heaven's food to sustain us on the journey home. His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, not far from any one of us. And there, enough to sustain our souls every day. But we have got to go out and gather. Gather. And if we're not gathering Christ, child of God, then we're not going to be fed well. We might say, if I only gather weekly, I'll grow weekly too. I think you spell them a little bit different, though I'm not a good speller. God wants you to gather every day, a certain rate. Mind you, there was a prohibition. I noticed that they were not to gather a child of God on the sixth day. What is termed in verse 23 for the first time in your Bible, the Sabbath day. It's called a holy Sabbath, the sixth day. It's the first day, the time that the Sabbath is mentioned there in verse 23. In your Bible. Connected with the manna. But they weren't to gather it then. No, they were to gather enough the day before for it, child of God. They weren't to gather it. Why? We're told that in verse 23, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left. Oh, sorry. Forgive me. It wasn't against the background of the manna. When they gathered, they were to gather enough just for one day's supply. You see, what I get today will not do for tomorrow. That's really what I'm driving at now. Forgive me, I've nearly forgotten. Preachers can forget sometimes, and then they try and cover up, don't they? I'm one of them. Here we go. Yes, in verse 19, Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Child of God, what you gather today will not do for tomorrow. But verse 19, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. You know, I think sometimes that's just like a little bit of the ministry that the brethren give us. And sometimes like our prayers in meetings. Old stale stuff. Things we got yesterday, last month, last year, years ago. And we're coming out with it, child of God. And it's breeding worms and stinks. For God doesn't want you to give something that's not fresh and freshly gathered. Oh, it was the same thing. It's Christ. But child of God, the freshness of Christ. And I think one of the saddest things is to go into morning meetings. In the assemblies in Britain, I tell you, from the very south to the north, sometimes I could nearly pray the prayers of the brethren. You'd wonder if they'd all been together in one morning meeting years ago, and they've sort of memorized the thing. Nothing new, nothing fresh. Thanking the Lord we've come on this, the first day of the week, to break bread and to drink the cup in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they just go on with the same old pattern, you know. Brethren, get a fresh exercise. Gather something of Christ. Pour it out before the Father, if you will. But don't let what you've got today be enough for tomorrow. There must be a freshness in gathering. Well, I'm not going to get where I want to get if I don't get there, will I? I want us to talk about the manna for a minute tonight. In itself. There's an interesting thing. That when you come down to verse 12 and onwards, you'll find how that the Lord says he's heard their murmurings. He'll give them flesh to eat. And in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. That night at even, down came the quails. That little feathered bird. I've seen a few of them while I've been here. Never seen them before. Interests me to see a quail. Not too much of a little thing, is there? But here the Bible tells us that the quails came up and covered the camp. Before God gave them the manna, he gave them flesh to eat. Well, you notice, please, that the flesh, to satisfy the flesh, because they'd been murmuring in relation to the flesh, it came at even. Why? For men love darkness rather than light. And child of God, if I'm going to satisfy the flesh, it must come at night. For the flesh will work in the dark. And that's when the quails came up and they covered the camp. Notice that phrase, will you? Can I suggest to you that's Israel naturally, the camp. Ah, but look at the morning, look at the dew. Sorry, in the morning. For the manna is not linked with the even child of God. It's not linked with the flesh. In the morning, it's linked with the morning hour. It's linked with the day. That's when Christ is going to come. It says, in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. When the quails were given, it was the camp. What Israel were naturally. Ah, but when the manna came, it was a host, God's host. That's what they are spiritually. As far as God is concerned, they were God's host. Just enough. Let's look on now. But it starts to tell us a number of things about the manna when you come to verse 15 and onwards. The first time they saw it, they asked the question, they saw it as it lay upon the face of the wilderness. It says there lay a small round thing. There it was. Just a small round thing upon the face of the wilderness. Three things about it. Number one, it was small. Child of God, that tells me of the coming of my blessed Lord into this world. How did he come? Oh, not resplendent glory now. I hear my blessed Lord as he turns round and says about John, what went ye out to see? A reed shaken in the wind. Then he started to speak of his dress, then he started to speak of his address. Talked about the king's palaces and the finery. My blessed Lord could have come there, you know. And even that child of God would have been a stoop. The finest palace this world could ever make. Had my Lord come and occupied it, I tell you, coming from the scenes of glory, that would have been still a mighty stoop. As the Christ of God veiled his glory and came here, had he come to king's palaces, that would have been a stoop. But it was no king's palaces, was it? I can't stay. But you think of the coming of the Lord Jesus here, when he made himself of no reputation. Mr. Harold Paisley, very good teacher and preacher of the Word of God, greatly blessed of God. I never forget him telling us where the Lord Jesus came. And I think he's right. For you know, we always think of the stable and we always think of the manger in a stable. Ah, says Mr. Paisley, he says, you know, that manger would have been in the field. That's where the shepherds were. Keeping watch over the flocks by night in the field, child of God. The cattle were not in yet. There was no room for them in the place of resting down the cataluma. That manger would have been in a field. She brought forth her firstborn son in an open field, I believe. I think Mr. Paisley's right. Why? Many a mother's given birth to a child in the open street, you know. They can never say God doesn't know, God doesn't care. Ah, that's where God came to. For however low man might be, my blessed Lord went right down there in humility. We could ponder it. Could I ask you today, when you're doing a little gathering, and you're taking of your manna, could you go through your scriptures and see those lovely verses that would mark out the humility of God's lovely Son as he moves here amongst men? The man that didn't have a coin to pay his taxes with. I complain sometimes, you know, that I haven't sufficient to meet my needs sometimes, I think. I don't think I've ever been as poor as my blessed Lord. When he wanted to illustrate, show me a penny, he hadn't got one. Eh? The humility, the poverty that marked the Son of God. But look again, Peter, I have to move on. He wasn't only small, the Bible says it was a small, round thing. So if we can see the humility of Christ, the round thing. I think of the very creation in which we move, the sun, the moon, the stars, our own planet, child of God. They're all round things, you know. I think of the heavenly character that marked my blessed Lord. For when the Lord Jesus came out of heaven, if he came out in humility, bless God, he is the Lord out of heaven. And his origins, child of God, were divine. He came out of heaven. And the body that my blessed Lord passed through here, passed through this scene with here, the body that he went to the cross with, the same body in resurrection glory, was a body that he got from heaven. A body hast thou prepared me. You brethren tell me there was a need to change that body. Oh, I'll have a few arguments with you, let me tell you. I'll have a lot of arguments with you. Need to change a body prepared of the Father, produced by the Spirit, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, called the Son of God. And brethren, turn round and tell me that he got that body, the body of glory and resurrection. Child of God, there was no body of glory and resurrection. That body of glory was in life. It was the same body of glory that died, and there was no difference when my blessed Lord rose from the dead. And look again at your Bibles, please. He did nothing in resurrection that he didn't do before. Nothing. You couldn't walk on waters, he did. When they came to push you over the brow of a hill at Nazareth like they did him, you'd have been pushed over. He passed through the midst of them, as if he was going through the walls, you know, of a house. Don't let these foolish doctrines get hold of you. The heavenly man came forth, the round thing. But you know, when I think of something round, I think of something that's not only heavenly in its character, I think of something that's eternal in its being too. That's the object of the wedding ring, you know. Till death do us part, or the Lord shall come. Very serious thing. That's why we put it on. For now there's to be no ending here. We'll not go into that just now. But I'll never forget as a wee boy. I used to always chat and talk with the local milkman. They come round with a van, you know. And I'd talk to this fellow, and I'd be on my bicycle. And one day as I'm talking to him, he suddenly turned to me, I don't know why. He said, "Hey, Norman." That's my name, by the way. I'd refer Norman to Mr. Mellish. So if you like to call me Norman, that'll suit me fine. I'm quite happy with Norman. And and I mean that too, all of you. I don't know why I should be a mister and you're Jack, Joan and Mary, I don't know. But there we are. Here we come now. He comes to this, he points the wheel of my bicycle. He said to me, "Hey, Norman, where does that wheel begin and end?" Well, I was foolish enough, you know, I got off the bicycle and it's got to have a beginning, it's got to have an ending. One of the reasons I didn't get saved, because I couldn't conceive a God that never had a beginning and doesn't have an ending. Everything has a beginning, everything has an ending. We have a beginning, we'll have an ending. How can there be an eternal God? Well, I looked at this wheel. I couldn't see a beginning, I couldn't see an ending. And he turned around and said, "Well, take a look on the other side." You wouldn't believe it, would you? I was daft enough to do it. And I went round and I started to look again. And it was a round thing. There's no beginning. There's no ending. Child of God, oh, I tell you, lovely to go into your Gospels, isn't it? Listen to John. "He that cometh after me, preferred before me, for he was before me." He was before John. John chapter 8. "Before Abraham was, I am." He was before Abraham. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the world." Child of God, before the very creations, the Son of God, eternal in his being. Ah, lovely things. The small, round thing. But then, I like another thing about the round things, you know. A dear friend at home, he once said to me, he said, "Norman, we're still trying to knock the corners off." You see, a round thing, child of God, it's got no corners, has it? You've got a few now. That's why there are troubles in the assembly from time to time. I've got a few too. And I keep jagging you with them. The brethren are getting the emery paper out, you know, and trying to polish me up a wee bit so that I'll not jag them anymore. When the Lord's finished with me, I'll not be hurting any saint, you know, with what I say or what I do. Bless God. Child of God, there was nothing in him that ever needed to be shaved off or rounded off. The absolute perfections that marked our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a small, round thing. And I noticed that expression, that small, round thing. Thing? Could I use the expression today? The undefinable, the unexplainable. When men looked at the Christ of God, we never saw it on this fashion. You remember the message in Luke chapter 2? That holy thing that shall be born of thee. But child of God, they could never discern the whole character of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. When they saw his works, they'd never seen it on that fashion. And when they heard his words, never man spake like this man. Child of God, unexplainable, undefinable. Here, the small round thing. Can you go through your Bibles now? Every day you're taking something out. Take a look at the humility of Christ. Take a look for his eternal being. Take a look for the heavenly character that marks him. Take a look at the perfections that are his. See again the many scriptures that would show him so different to anybody else. But look again, when you come down to verse 14, some of you folks wouldn't know too much about this, I don't think. When it says, a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now, I'm enjoying your winter. I can emigrate here for the winter. This is just about the best winter I've known for a long time, let me tell you. And I can enjoy this. I don't enjoy our winters. They're awful things. You get this rain and sleet and this lazy wind. You know, the gentleman doesn't want to go round you, he goes right the way through you. And you've got to do everything you can to huddle yourself against him. You know, awful winds and terrible winters and the sleet and the snow, but there's one day I love. And that's when the hoarfrost is on the ground. For when the hoarfrost is on the ground, let me tell you, there's an open, clear, beautiful blue sky. The air is usually very, very still. Just put a nice sweater on and you can go out for a nice walk. There's a lovely freshness about it. Oh, I tell you, there was always a freshness about him. Always. Oh, he might repeat his ministry a little, just like John did. But child of God, there was nothing that bred worms and stank with him. Was there? Just a freshness about everything he did. Why? Because morning by morning, he sought his Father's face in prayer. And rising a great while before day, he went out to pray. And so on. We can't stop. All I can see in that is the freshness of our Lord Jesus. Come down to verse 31, please. Oh, by the way, it's little wonder in verse 15 that they said one to another, the margin reading now, you probably know this. What is it? What is it? That's what the word manna simply means, isn't it? What is it? Unexplainable, undefinable. Nothing ever been here before like it, child of God. What is it? Christ of God in all his glory, come forth to meet your need and mine. Come down to verse 31. The house of Israel called it manna. What is it? Was its name. And he said, it was like coriander seed, white. Now I had a little problem. When these things started to come to my heart one day, I remember someone had said something in a meeting, and I forgot what the preacher was saying. I just started to write down these little things here. They seemed to appeal to me, you know, just in a moment. Came like that. But then I came to this word, coriander seed. Well, I didn't know what that meant. Hadn't the faintest notion. And I couldn't put anything down about it, so I went home. And I looked up my concordance. And I had a look at the word coriander. And I had a look at the back of Mr. Strong to see what it said. And you know what he said? The word coriander. Cutting. To gash. Oh, I thought the wounds of my blessed Lord, the sufferings of my Lord. Listen, child of God, not only death sufferings, you know, there were sufferings in life. It must have been an awful thing when the Lord Jesus saw those men coming with their swords and their staves to take him in the garden. Men that he had fitted or called and equipped to lead the nation. Now they're coming to destroy him. This is the heir. Come, let us take him. Let us kill him. Let us seize upon the inheritance. What must that have been to the Lord Jesus? as he thought of all he'd put into their hands, and now they were resting it for their own use and for their own glory. Sad when men in God's assembly do that, but I found elders that do that, you know, and look upon the assembly as if it's theirs, and they're not holding it for God. They're as bad as the Pharisees, sadly. The assembly's not for you, it's God's. Hold it for God. Hold it with care for God, and never seek to dominate things here. Just move according to the word of God with holy care for the glory of God. Don't become pharisaical. Let me go a little further. They came with the swords and the staves. Child of God, they never used those swords. They never used those staves. But I wonder how cutting it must have been to the Christ of God when it says Judas standing with them. You wouldn't have expected him there, would you? Would you? I feel that must have been very cutting to the Christ of God. 3.5 years of ministry, and here's a man standing with them, the opposition. What must it have been when he came and kissed them? Friend, wherefore art thou come? Even now, the Lord Jesus, not acting against him. That will come, of course. And again, I think those staves, you know, the very fact that these priestly men were there, it's as if they were falling upon his blessed head. But let me tell you now, there's another scene, and there's a world's fire, and it's Peter standing with them. You might expect to find Judas standing with them, but to find Peter standing with them, child of God, I tell you, these things must have hurt my blessed Lord. To wound, to cut, to gash, coriander. We could go through his ministry, couldn't we? We could see where they came to trip him in his words, trap him in his words. You could see where they came and dogged his steps, ever to seek to bring down the Lord Jesus. Child of God, the wounds, the cutting, the gash. But look what it says. Coriander seed, white. I like that. For you see, if you were to start to hurt me, I've often said, you tread on my toes. But you'd better jump out of the road very quick, sir, because I'll jump on yours. I was brought up in the slums of Manchester. My brother's boxer, my brother a boxer, my father a boxer. I was a little wild boy, I tell you. And if a man wanted to take his coat off to get in a fight, that's fine, mister, because by the time he got there, he was stuck. He couldn't do anything with his arms. He'd gone. You see, you just deal with him. If you want to see what my nature is, you upset me. I tell you, you'll not find purity there, will you? It brings out the worst in me, sadly. But child of God, what could the sufferings, the gash, the wound, what could it bring out of Christ? There could only be a display of purity. The white. For you see, there was nothing in him that could be drawn aside by the slander and the hurt and the hatred of man, was there? Absolute perfection, marked the Son of God. Bless God. The white. And it was through the sufferings, just display all that he is. But then look, I must leave it very briefly. And the taste of it, like wafers made with honey. Hey, the sweetness of that blessed man. You go through your Gospels, child of God, see them, and I'm sure that God will bless you as a result of it. That's feeding on Christ, you know. He's here, and there's so much that we can glean from his lovely person. But come down to Numbers 11, I'm going to be very brief. Somebody said if I went on an extra quarter of an hour, that would make up for the night lost on Friday anyway. It'll give you an extra night. I won't go on for a quarter of an hour, just 2 or 3 minutes now, in the book of Numbers chapter 11. Well, you notice where problems came from. We saw how that when the children of Israel went out in Exodus chapter 12, it was a mixed multitude that went out with them. And I notice, please, it's the mixed multitude in verse 4 that was among them that fell a-lusting. You see, the things of God will never appeal to the mixed multitude. And sadly, sometimes we do get a mixed multitude amongst us. And they want to start to introduce things which are not of God, and they want to make things a little bit different, you know. And I notice, please, that it affected the children of Israel, because it says, and the children of Israel also. It started with the mixed multitude, but it wasn't long before it was affecting the rest of them. That's something we should be very careful of. for the mixed multitude, sadly, that have little love for God and know little of the ways of God, that these things will never appeal to them, child of God. But when they start to murmur, and when they start to groan, and when they want to bring in other things, child of God, it will affect the saints of God, sadly. It all began with the mixed multitude. And it says the children of Israel wept again and said, who'll give us flesh to eat? Ah, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. I don't know now. I've said to many of these Scotsmen in the north that are great fishermen, I have to pay a penny or two for my fish. And it has cost a penny or two, hasn't it? Freely? They've forgotten the lash, child of God. They've forgotten the bondage. They've forgotten what they were in Egypt. They've forgotten the sighs. They've forgotten the cries. And their hearts are now going back to Egypt. Why? They've lost a taste for Christ. And once they've lost a taste for Christ, then they were longing for Egypt's food. And look at it, please. Will you notice the next ones? Things that bring a tear to the eye and leave a sour taste in the mouth. The cucumbers, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. That's Egypt's food, child of God. Brings a tear to your eye and leaves a sour taste in your mouth. Oh, says somebody, there's a melon here. That's right, there's a melon. And I never forget being in Egypt. And out in the deserts came across this camel driver loaded with melons. And for the, about 5 cents or 10 cents it was, we bought this huge melon. And I tell you, it wasn't long before we cut that thing open with the burning sun there, and it wasn't long before it had gone either. The pleasures of sin for a season. They'll never last long, you know, Egypt's pleasures. And they're soon gone. Here they're longing for Egypt's food. Our soul is dried away. There's nothing beside this manna before our eyes. Child of God, just despising that which God had given to them. I wonder when saints of God start to look for anything else. Sadly, there's a spirit coming across the young people in our land, and I'm talking about folks that I would know now. Child of God, they're just looking for pleasure constantly. Many times the good word of God's on conferences. We have Saturday nights in the winter. Every Saturday night there's a ministry meeting. Good men teaching the word of God. The finest teachers in our land. The young people are absent. They're down at the bowling rink. They're doing this paintballing. I believe it costs a fortune too, you know. They'll have a barbecue. Now, listen, I am not interested whether they go bowling or whether they go have a barbecue or whether they go paintballing. I'm not interested. Sad to me they want to do it when there's a meeting on. There must be plenty of time. They've just lost the taste, child of God, for the Christ of God. And they're looking for Egypt's food. They're going back to the world to try and get satisfaction. That's what they were doing here, you know. Do you know what it says? The manna was as coriander seed. Have we seen that before? Child of God, how am I going to get back? Just get a glimpse again of the sufferings of Christ. See what it costs to bring me to himself. The colour thereof, bdellium. One of the precious stones in Eden, you know. Oh, the preciousness of my blessed Lord. See those sufferings. See the preciousness. Sadly, they were trying to alter the character of it altogether there in verse 8. Sometimes, you know, when saints get away from the things of God and Christ, why, they gathered it, they ground it, they beat it, they baked it. Anything but taking it just as it is, you know. Let's garnish it a wee bit. Child of God, it's not a sign of spirituality, you know. When we've lost a true taste for Christ in all his sweetness. Sadly. And it tells us here, when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. You know, it never touched the ground. Did it? Always on the dew. And when the sun came up, why? The manna, it melted. The child of God, it never touched the ground, the separated life of my blessed Lord. There are many things for us to learn, aren't there? Would, child of God, we could learn.
God's provision to sustain you and sustain me here. He's given us a full Christ. It satisfied angels. It satisfies God. Child of God, may Christ satisfy you and satisfy me. Shall we pray?